Sisters, listen closely. Finding out he's the one can sometimes feel like traveling through a desert of uncertainty. I mean, every time you feel like you've reached an oasis, it ends up being a mirage. As your resident sister and friend, here are 5 common red flags that you need to steer clear away from. First up, if he's asking for your phone number straight off the bat, but not your dad's, well, that's a major red flag waving in your face. Next, if he's hitting you up with texts and calls late at night, you better believe he's not serious, and chances are, he won't respect your boundaries. Watch out for those put-downs disguised as sarcastic banters. You know, the ones that make you the butt of the joke? It's time to show him the door. And oh, if he's more interested in hearing himself talk than listening to what you have to say, girl, that's a sign you need to run in the opposite direction. And let's not forget the classic line, "My ex was crazy." Yeah, right. If he's mouthing his ex left and right, chances are he's the one with the issues. And those are just the obvious red flags. Let's help you uncover what's really hiding underneath the surface with Vibe Check, the ultimate prompt card game for meaningful connections. Crafted with deep respect for Islamic traditions, Vibe Check goes beyond the surface, allowing you to discover the essence of your potential life partner's faith, character, and aspirations. With 8 thoughtfully crafted categories and 135 thought-provoking questions, Vibe Check ensures a comprehensive understanding of your potential spouse, from values and ambitions to personal quirks and preferences. I mean, skip the surface-level discussions and dive straight into what truly matters. Visit our website, www.thedigitalsisterhood.com now, and take the first step towards finding your righteous partner. Your journey to marital bliss begins here.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's your girl Adar, and you're listening to the Digital Sisterhood Podcast. Preface, page 6. We appreciate the sky on an aesthetic basis, not realizing that its function is beautiful. It produces beauty. Its very being is beautiful. It is beautiful. As we are enamored with its colors, we oftentimes do not connect that it is the same sky that sends snow, rain, clouds, and acts as a buffer against the sun. Many of us viscerally appreciate the sky and usually do not comprehend the substance of its work. It beautifies itself and others through its actions. Thus, from the sky, we learn that beauty is not a state. It's a practice. So that I just read the pages from this book called Beauty Fi Sabilillah by Lina Ahmed. Well, the reason why I'm reading this page is that A, it's incredibly beautiful, but B, because there's actually a story behind it. There was a day, actually recently, a few weeks ago, where I was having a debate with friends about beauty. And it was basically 2 against 1. I didn't like their definition of beauty or their perspective. Matter of fact, they used Kevin Samuel to prove their point. And at the time, I felt like I couldn't explain what it is I was trying to explain about beauty. I felt like I was mumbled. I felt like I was being overtaken. And their perspective took me back to a time where I had similar perspectives of external beauty. But now, you know, with the veil, you know, removed from my eyes, I no longer see beauty in that way. So I ended the conversation, stormed off, right? I went on Instagram. The first story I saw was a story of my friends on like Instagram story. And she had posted 2 pages of a book. And I looked at it, I'm just reading, and it's talking about beauty. Like, I was shocked. It was as if I was meant to see that story. And I quickly screenshotted it and I sent it to my friends and I said, "May Allah purify you with these words." Because those pages explained exactly what I wanted to say. And it said it so incredibly beautifully. The author's name is Lina Ahmed. The next thought I thought was, who is she?
Lena Ahmed, she's a Somali-Canadian who experienced more or less the same challenges, just like every other young Somali woman. I would say that I was always good at reading other people, but I felt like I was a mystery to myself. I couldn't understand why at sometimes I was like anxious, happy. I couldn't understand what things kind of angered me or the things I feared. So I didn't know why every time I was stressed or sad, I ate or I was afraid to be alone. And I always used entertainment, movies, like friends to distract myself. So like, what was I running from? I never really looked deep into myself. So growing up, I wasn't particularly practicing, but I had been praying since I was like 11 years old. My mother, she goes about like she's traveling throughout the Middle East. And she says to me and my brother that we're going to move so that she can like kind of put some deen and daqan into us.
So just in case people are curious as to what daqan alis is, basically it's when you're being taken to return back to your roots. So basically if you're from Canada and you're originally from, let's say, you know, Somalia, you're going back to Somalia to return to your natural state and not the state that's been constructing you in the West. Just so we're clear what daqan alis is.
So the summer before I moved to Africa, I go to Toronto for the summer and I spent some time with my aunt. And she's very practicing and really like somewhat like kind of somewhat strict. So I said, okay, you know, subhanAllah, like while I'm at her house, I'm just going to wear the hijab and the abaya the whole time I'm in Toronto. So I would wear it. And even though while I was in Toronto, I would still be like going to the malls and like going shopping and still buying like non-Islamic clothing. I would wear the hijab and the abaya. One thing, my cousin, subhanAllah, like she was she had just finished Al-Huda and, you know, like she was practicing. And I always liked the way that she like kind of carried herself. And I always liked the relationship that she had with herself and like her appearance. She had like an inner knowing that she was like beautiful and she kind of was like really self-assured. Like she accepted herself wholeheartedly. So one day I go shopping. And I come back to the house and I'm showing her all the clothes. And I'm just like, look at this, look at this. And she's just like,
this is who I am.
You know, exactly. Right. And she's like, this is beautiful. I love this. This is really nice. This matches your color. This brings out your, this really like, it's flattering on your body and stuff like that. But then she told me gently, like the clothes that I bought were kind of like they stood in opposition to like, you know, Allah's commands, but she didn't say it like that. But she said it in like a beautiful way. And then she told me, she's like, you know, you have to wear the hijab. Like, that's just what it is, you know? So for me, someone who was very much into my appearance, I would say that news kind of was just like a shocking thing for me. I was just like, subhanAllah, like, I'm like, really? I'm like, well, what am I supposed to wear? Am I supposed to wear a ghana? Like, that's so ugly. Like, you know what I mean? Like, I don't want to look like I'm like an older woman. But then like I pouted for like maybe 5-10 minutes and then I was just like, okay, fine, I guess this is what I have to do.
So Lena Ahmed finally made it to Kenya. Her mom packed up the family. It was time to start a new life. You can imagine when you move to a new country, especially Africa, things are substantially different. Things don't feel the same. People talk differently, people walk differently. You're in an environment that you're completely uncomfortable. You don't know how to be. You don't know if the girl in Canada should be the same girl in Kenya.
Like I had a big culture shock. So the culture shock led me, you know, to experience like a wide range of emotions. Like I was shocked. I was so sad. I was like confused. And I don't think anyone really talks about how it feels like to go to an entirely different country. I don't think people speak enough about how like the psychological effects of like daqan alis, you know? And so, and, you know, subhanAllah, and I made a lot of friends, you know, from the West, UK, Canada, America, while I was out there. And, you know, they all had like different ways of like coping, you know, with the situation. Yeah. Some of them would act out violently. So they would get into like a lot of fights. Some would still like be kind of defiant to their parents, and they would like sneak out and go out, you know, because they just all like believed that, internalized that fear that they're never going to like see their homeland again.
Yeah.
But my coping method was that I withdrew. So like I became really sad and I didn't talk to anyone. I didn't go anywhere. I just would just stay in my house and, you know, I just did my thing. So in the meantime, though, I signed up for Duxie. Yeah. Well, I didn't really sign up. It was mandatory.
It was. We came here so you could set up for Duxie. There's nothing else that you're going to do here in Africa, you know?
And I have no choice now. Yeah. So it was there that I learned to like how to read, write and memorize. Mm-hmm. So as I like kind of withdrew more and I was kind of like, you know, doing my own thing, being like sad, you know, feeling sorry for myself.
Having basically being a sad girl in Kenya.
Yeah.
But learning the kalam of Allah at the same time.
What is it called? Sad girl.
No. So sad girl hours. But they call it sad girl. Like, but yours is a sad girl. Like
sad girl summer.
Like, summer. Or sad girl year. Stuff, Allah. Well, may Allah protect us from sad girl moments, sad girl anything.
Whom I mean.
I mean.
So I'm there and I'm doing Duxie and I just became, you know, I withdrew more. I just, you know, I had a lack of friends. And the funny thing about Africa is that there's no like distraction. So there wasn't like, there was an internet. Like I had to go to like the internet cafe, which is like I have to walk and I have to pay for it. It was so expensive and I didn't have change like that. There was no Netflix. So I started to really kind of connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's book because there was nothing else to like to kind of distract me from. So I would read the Quran and, you know, alhamdulillah, I had the English translation of the Quran. And so I would read it just like hoping like for some relief, some like distraction. Prior to that, I never actually read the entire translation of the Quran cover to cover. And I thought I would like have to force myself to like it, force myself to like, you know, mold myself to like make it applicable to like my situation or be like, or maybe lie to myself and say like, yeah, it's making me happy and stuff like that. But when I read it, I was just like blown away. Like I was even more blown away that like, I didn't have to do that. Like, you know, I read like surahs, like, you know, surah Al-Sharah, like Luqman. And I was just like, and I was just finding like these lessons in there that I could apply to my situation, stuff that make what I was feeling like go away. Also, I would really love the footnotes. Those were like my favorite things of like, you know, like if you look at the bottom of the page, it always has these footnotes that are connected to like different ayats. And this was the first time I read hadith, bro. Like I was like, so it was like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was introducing himself to me, but also like his prophet. And so the Quran is not like a big book. So I would read the hadith, but I would like read maybe two or three a day. I wanted to like save it because I was like, you know, I don't want to like go through it fast because then what else am I not going to like, I'm not going to have anything else.
Anything to else.
Myself. Yeah. I also went to like an Islamic school at the time too. And the school was right beside like the most beautiful like mosque ever. So, you know, on my like breaks or on like, we had like different periods where like I didn't have class. I would just like spend my time there. And I would just like, again, feeling sorry for myself and my situation. And I would just sort of just, you know, stay there the whole time. And I made friends with like the library lady. And she always really like, I don't know. I remember she was very jovial, very like exuberant. She always like had like a smile on her face. And sometimes like when you're sad, you just get kind of irritated. Like, are you happy every day? Like every day, sis?
Lena Ahmed met this librarian. She had this really joyous and vibrant personality. Although Lena was really sad and really wanted her to just be sad with her, because when you're sad, you're just on that sad, you know, girl hour. She was really impressed, and she was really impressed with the way the librarian was optimistic and the way that she kind of introduced Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to her. And it kind of, you know, made her question, like, what is it in this book, or what is it that you know that's getting you to feel, you know, happy or to feel, you know, optimistic? And it's interesting, Lena recognized that in her actions. Her actions made her curious.
She was always like just saying like, how Allah's good and Allah is, you know, like just always saying, like, you know, like this, like subhanAllah, like all these attributes of Allah, like really just introducing me to Allah through her, just like her personality and like her happiness, you know. And I never like saw like that before. The way that I was introduced to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like I think it's similar to a lot of situations and a lot of other people's like experiences, was just like it was just rules. Like I didn't know him, like I just knew like laws, like
laws, commandments, yeah, this or that, halal, haram,
that's all,
and not so much about the creator,
yeah,
or even the why. I don't think people know the why either. Yeah, definitely,
you know, like yeah. I didn't know the names, attributes, like none of that. She was in charge of the library, and obviously she had like a lot of like Islamic books, so she lent me a book, and subhanAllah, it was Hadith al-Qudsi. And the thing about Hadith al-Qudsi that I just love so much, and even in the Quran, like I would always pause when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says me, like I. And I just was like, oh, like me, I, like now there's like a point of reference. Like I have someone, it's not just like, you know, when someone, I love this, I love that, you know, like when people say like, well, you know, like, you know, so, well, Allah doesn't like this. Like there's no, in, you know, there's no one in between a, someone who says me or I. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, oh, son of Adam, spend and I shall spend on you. Or when he says, I am as my servant, think, like when he would say like me and I would always just be like, I felt like he was talking to me. I'm like, okay, this is Allah and no one can speak for him and no one can like twist his words. And like, he's speaking to me and I'm his slave, just like everyone else is his slave.
Lena finally returned back home, but home didn't feel like home. Just as she felt different and uncomfortable in Kenya, coming back home felt just the same.
So eventually I came back. And when I came back to Ottawa, like all my friends were shocked. You know, I was really different, like physically, like I was different. I had lost a bunch of weight. So I had like hit my target weight. And my friends were like commenting like, wow, you're so thin and stuff like that. And I was just like, wow, subhanAllah. So was I fat before? But anyways, and then... And another thing, how I changed was that I was wearing abaya and I was wearing hijab. So I wasn't even wearing the hijab and like the jeans. I was wearing like the full front. I look like somebody's like mom, you know? Mm. And I'm still a teenager. And so like, but my friends were like pretty much, my friends were the same. They didn't wear hijab. They didn't pray, you know? And it was not in their like, in the foreseeable future, like that they were just going to be practicing. So they would like always like be going out and stuff like that. And they would invite me to come along and I would always like decline. And then sometimes I would just like push forward like, oh, why don't you come to my house or maybe I'll come to you. And so, but after that, like it gets like tiring. It gets boring because like people who want to go out, they want to go out. So I remember one time there was like a mixed wedding. And I remember like my friend from like everyone went, even like I had friends come from Toronto and like she was staying with me and even she went. And literally that, I remember that night, it was like the biggest test of my life because I know it was like, it was mixed. There was like music and it was like packed. Like there was just gonna be like so many people there. And it was just like the wedding to be. And I remember like my friend from Toronto, she was like, yo, I'm your guest. Like, how are you not gonna come with me there? Like, you're the one that's supposed to show me around, stuff like that. Even though she had other friends, but she was trying to like, you know what I mean? A little gaslight, little, you know, little manipulation, guilt trip and stuff like that. And I was just like, and in my head, like, you know, like you can like wear your hijab when you're out there. Like, you know, like still, like you don't have to compromise. We'll leave after Maghrib so you can pray and stuff. And so I just kind of was like, you know what? Like, I have to choose like a life, bro. Like, I can't, you know what I mean? Like, this is just getting, it's just like, my friends want me to come, like they want me to change myself. They want me to just become them, adopt their lifestyle, like 100%, you know? And they do not want to meet me halfway. And I remember I was living with my aunt at the time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rest her soul. Like she passed away now. And I would say to her, like, Habir, like, you know, like, I don't have friends, you know, like, who are practicing and stuff like that. She's like, don't worry, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to give you good companions.
When Lena returned from Kenya, she came back transformed. She learned the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She let it, you know, cultivate her. She came with this new eyesight. But her friends remained the same. So she went to go pursue out people who, you know, were Muslim, people who practiced their religion. She went to the masjid. Although she went to the masjid and she thought she would find Muslims that were, you know, really practicing their faith, really, you know, being transformed. Instead, she found Muslims that were just Muslims on the surface.
So I'm there and I'm trying to make friends. I'm trying to fit in, trying to find my own tribe, trying to find my own community, trying to like not be like isolated. But as I'm there and I'm, you know, putting myself in the Islamic community, I'm noticing like different things, and I'm noticing like discrepancies and, you know, just like small things that I'm noticing. For one, I thought that a lot of the girls that were in the Islamic classes or that attended like, you know, duksis or these like halakas, they were there because they wanted to be there, and they were not there because they were forced to be there, right? I thought that every girl was wearing hijab because she arrived at it through her own volition, through her own will, through her own desire to seek nearness to Allah. I didn't think that they were like forced, but a lot of like girls that would, you know, they would tell me like, actually, you know, I'm just doing this for my mom and I don't even know why, like I'm wearing the hijab, and they would take off the hijab at school or like at weddings and things of that nature. I used to like ask myself, I said, well, how come their mothers didn't teach them about like the beauty and like the honor of like the hijab, you know? And why do they want to be like accepted so bad that they like show their like hair and things of that nature? So I thought that I'm just like, you know, like surely there's something in Islam that talks about like self-esteem. I remember this particular time I was in Duksi, and, you know, this is actually in Africa, and I was writing a surah, and the ma'alim like stopped me and said, like, if you make one more mistake in Somali, he said that, you know, I'm going to hit your fingers. And I was like, yo, this guy is like from, you know, like Medina, you know, he's a Medina taught like student, you know, like he went to like.
He went far and wide to study, to learn the book of Allah, to learn the religion.
The best of the best in terms of like Islamic education. And I was like, why is he, you know, why is he acting like that if he knows so much? Like, you know, why would he hit a girl? Like, why would he hit like a little girl, right? And so I would see violence in Duksi, and I would see violence at home. I would see people like fighting for like influence, you know, like in the mosque, and influence for like, you know, like prominence and stuff like that. Like, I remember one time, like a girl said about another girl, like, oh, that girl, you know, like she's arrogant. I'm like, but she wears jilbab. So I didn't like see, like, I didn't think that stuff like arrogance or like pride or like greed could ever, like, were ever adjective. Mm-hmm. So when I see like a person, I just see like, okay, like subhanAllah, like this person is in the deen. I'm like, so they don't have like negative like qualities. Like they only have like maybe like a few deficiencies, but like stuff like everything they do is only going to be for the sake of ilahi. Like this is not going to be to like increase like prestige. It's not going to be to like, like for any like worldly issues.
Yeah, the people were truthful, right? And they were honest and they were upright, and they were at least on the pursuit of doing it the right way, right? They weren't like people who wore, you know, hijab or who wore a thobe and they had arrogance and pride and like all of these scary things, but rather were people that were trying to rectify and go for the right things. But then in reality, you saw a bunch of people doing something else, and it was clear as day for you, right?
I remember one time, like, you know, like a practicing girl, but she was using skin lightening, and I just remember even going inside the mosque and seeing like inside the stores, you know, what are they selling? Yeah. They're selling incense, they're selling unsas, yeah. They're selling diras and stuff, like they're selling like all these like books, you know hadith, stuff like that, but they have,
and they're all next to each other, right?
And they have Diana, yeah. You know, yeah. And I'm just like, I just felt like so shocked that like these kind of like perversions kind of like Muslimin that were in the mosque, that grew up in the mosque, like they harbored such things. Like I thought that was something that you just doing, like regular people, like jahil people like me,
yeah,
like
people
had.
Who didn't know Allah. Yeah. People, you know, who didn't know Allah. Yeah.
Like, I didn't think that like you went through that, like, you know, like other people, or I saw like stuff like hair relaxers and things of that nature. Like, I didn't think that people, like, you know, like people who were like dignified, who with knowledge had these things in like their hearts. So subhanAllah, like I would attend like different halaqats, and I would like see, I would just always get like disappointed when I would see like women like raising their hands and asking the ustada, like, okay, tell me about this. Like, tell me, like, what am I supposed to do in this situation? And what am I supposed to do with that situation? They would always ask about things like peer pressure, beauty, identity, And I remember just never being satisfied with the answers given, you know?
Mm-hmm. And you're like, there has to be more. There's more to this. There's more context. It's just not just that.
So I think that all those experiences of what I saw, I just was kind of left like disillusioned. I'm like, is this Islam? Islam is like you pray, you wear the hijab, that you go, you know, like you memorize the Quran. Like, is it not something that, like, you know, helps like your mind? Is it not something that you can like think differently, that you can behave differently, that you can like begin to like view like yourself, your skin color, and you know other people in like a different way? Like, is it something that we just still, like, you know, in the case of the Ma'alan, like using violence as a pedagogical tool to teach kids, you know? And so, and just hiding behind the religious guise, right? Of but you are still like abusive, you know? Like, so I just was kind of, I had all these questions within myself, and I'm just like, this is how people use Islam. This is how people like enact Islam. So I just, all these questions were just kind of like leading me to explore, well, what is the utility of Islam? How do people embody beauty? How do people embody like self-esteem? Like how do you give that to other people? How do you give that to yourself? So I'm going through all these like different experiences, and I'm just seeing no one talking about or giving like satisfying answers. They would give like answers like, just be confident. just say no.
Just be you. Yeah, just be you. very on the surface answers. Like, not really like deep.
And just saying that, and you know, like, and you're left feeling a little bit kind of like, okay, but how do I say no? And how, like, I just felt like the people who were like more grounded in knowledge and more like kind of, from what I saw, like more on like Allah did them a favor by making like certain sins easy for them to abstain from. I just felt that they did not use empathy to put themselves in the shoes of, like, you know, a person who's much younger than them and whose life and whose validation comes from like peers, right? And they didn't really see the world through their eyes, so that they could give kind of really constructive solution. That's solutions that kind of speak to their realities, you know? And they weren't really like demonstrations of making Islam like appealing, you know, to like the youth. Like, it's appealing to a person who has cultivated the taste for like, okay, the jilbab is beautiful, you know, but like a girl who has never worn, like a girl whose peers like don't wear hijab, a girl who just, you know, is just like mentally kind of like overwhelmed by the images of like manufactured beauty and stuff like that, you can't tell her to say, just say no, sister.
No, you have to explain. You have to, yeah, you have to, and you have to make them understand why, what it is that they love, they should love, why it's like incredible. It's just very much like, oh, this is the command, this is the law. Yeah, because but the thing is, we live in a society that constructed us to think a certain way, right? We could talk about when it begins. It begins when we don't even have the intellectual capacity to defend ourselves, right? When we're young, when all we're doing is copying, right? We're just mimicking. That's when they start with us, right?
As I like started to kind of like delve into like Islamic books and like, you know, books of like our past, like people that we love so much, I see that, you know, Islam like really offers like so much like possibilities and so many new ways of like knowing and being that we don't really take on, that we don't really give, like, we don't really ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us that, you know? Like, we don't ask Allah, do we ever ask Allah, hey, I want to see differently. I want to see like the world differently. Mm-hmm. So all this to say, I started writing. I started to write like my thoughts. And it was just a way of me to like make sense of what I was seeing. I started to write it on Facebook. I started to tweet it.
That's where everyone started. Everybody started, at least like late millennials that became authors, started posting on Facebook, right? Because it's a place where you can just free thought, like you could just write, and it was okay. It was a space that you were, that was meant for it.
Yeah, exactly. You know, and I would just write, and I was really talking to myself. You know, sometimes my friends would say, "Preach, yeah." You know, like, they would thumbs up. They would love it. They would like it. Sometimes they would share it.
Yeah.
But it was really just for me. And yeah. What I was doing is I was making sense of the reality and trying to like form my own conclusions on like, or like solutions on like, okay, this is what beauty means in Islam. This is how you cultivate self-esteem. This is how you answer this problem. This is how you utilize, you know, like this prophetic teaching and stuff like that. So subhanAllah, I remember one day I'm on Twitter. As usual, I'm just ranting. I don't, you know, just usual. And then my friend, she replies, and then she says, God bless her. She says, when are you going to write that book? And I remember subhanAllah just thinking like, it had never occurred to me that I could write a book, that like my words would be something that another person would want to listen to. And so she really just set that, she really just planted that seed inside me. And because it's not that I necessarily viewed myself as an author, because like I think that just like other Somali girls, I always looked at how other people viewed me, you know, to like understand, like to like measure myself against. So if other people said I was this, then I was that. If another person said I was not this, then I would feel sad and I would try to become, you know, like not that, what they were saying. So when she said that to me, I said like, wow, my friend, like she actually sees me like that. And so this is how I began to write.
I love to hear when women breathe life into each other. It's a beautiful thing. When somebody tells you what they see in you, and then you believe them, right? It requires belief to start doing anything. If you don't believe in yourself, you're not going to do it. I think that's how women should be to each other. We speak life into each other, and not tear each other down. I think it's really beautiful, and that friend is really beautiful. She's the definition of beauty.
Exactly. I don't know. Just like a side note, like, one of like one respected, like, you know, like person in kind of like the religious like community, that I remember that I confided in them that I wanted to write a book. And then they were like, why would you write a book? You know, and subhanAllah, like it just shows like just like the parallels. And so for me at the time, it did hurt me like a little bit, but I have like a, my mom would say I'm stubborn, so I'm just like, no, like, you know, and like my friend believing in me like really just kind of like boosted me, like just gave me like so much like life and just made me see like a new possibility. And honestly, I don't blame her because she had never seen it done before. And so like someone who looked like yeah. Why should I write a book? Like there's nothing like special about me. There's nothing like, I look like everyone else. I don't have particularly like great skills and stuff like that. So basically, you know, like she was saying, because you sometimes project like what you believe about like maybe like yourself onto like other people. Like if you are not self-limiting, then you will not limit another person. So that's how I kind of like rationalized it. And I, subhanAllah, after the book published, not only did she buy the book and not only did she recommend it to other people, but she said to me, she said, you know what? I want to write a book too. It wasn't personal to me. It was just like, you had never seen it done, but maybe, you know, maybe if you saw that it was not only something that white woman could do.
Yeah.
And it was something that, you know, a person that is not like, you know what I mean? Particularly like, doesn't stand out or, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Then you can do it too.
That's incredible. So she inspired you to write a book, and then the inspiration returned to her to also write a book. Now we have two Black women writing a book. That's incredible. That is actually incredible, because I also too thought only white women wrote books. You know what I'm saying? Like, and I know they don't just write books, but it's a really white industry. You know what I'm saying? Publishing and writing. And to hear that you guys both inspired each other, that's wild. And not even that inspired you to write books, but you guys wrote books about, I don't know about your friend, but I know you wrote a book about Allah. You know, you're talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're not just talking about like anything, you know? So funny story. I actually know Lena Ahmed. at the time when I had found pages of her book on my friend's story, I messaged that friend. I said, oh my God, who wrote this like incredible book? Where can I buy it? And she laughs and she says, you actually know her. I was like, I don't know nobody that wrote a book. And she's like, no, you do. You know this person. I said, sis, I don't know no girl named Lena Ahmed. I'm so sorry. I don't know what you're talking about. Maybe you have me confused for somebody else. She goes, no, Lena Ahmed isn't her real name. Her name is something else. And then she told me the name. And I was indeed very shocked because it was my friend. A friend I talked to, a friend I, you know, like chop it up with. I was shocked that I had a friend who wrote an incredible book about beauty, self-love, Allah, in a way that I had, like, I'm very good at explaining things, but the way that she explained the things that I was having a hard time explaining to my friends just blew me away. But it didn't surprise me either. And this is the funny thing, Lena, is that, and I'm not gonna say your real name, but the night that I asked you, you know, I wanted you to tell me that you wrote this book, remember? Because I didn't know if it was a secret. I didn't know, like, if, you know, I was just so shocked that you wrote a book and you barely told anybody, right? And you actually wrote this book in 2017, right? And I had never heard of this book, ever, right? And I WhatsApped you, right? I don't know, what did I say to you? I said, what did I say to you? We were talking about something else.
You said, like, Lena, like, can you do me a favor? I'm speaking on a panel on beauty.
Yeah.
Can you join me?
Yes, I was talking. And the thing, and then you said, oh, I actually wrote a book. Even though I knew you did, but I needed you to tell me that you did, right? Because I don't know if you would have, and I didn't even know if you were going to in that conversation, to be honest. Because obviously, the way that you write about beauty, Lena, is so incredible. It's so incredible, the metaphors you use. And the crazy part is that you're not speaking truth from yourself. You use Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's ayahs, his verses, his kalam to prove your observations. And that's the thing that I found so beautiful, because, like, who could deny that this isn't the truth? You know what I'm saying? If you're using, you know, Allah's kalam and, like, hadith and all of these important parts. So then I asked you, you sent me the PDF. I tried to be cool, right? I didn't act like a fangirl, but I was a fangirl, okay? And I was so moved. Like, genuinely, Lena, I was so moved. Like, speaking, like I was so moved. The fact that you wrote a book and nobody knew about it, and then you didn't even, you put a fake name on it, you know? Okay, and so I asked you, right? Why didn't you use your real name? Like, if I wrote a book like that, I don't know, I might have just put my real name on it. You know what I'm saying? But you didn't. Can you tell me why?
So firstly, that's a funny story. So Lena is one of my nicknames. Give it to me by my cousin. It's kind of like a play on my real name. Mm-hmm. And Ahmed is one of, like, my forefathers' names. So yeah. So basically I just coined the two together. And I think that the people who, like, really, like, knew me, like my friends, like, they call me Lena. I also use the name Lena Ahmed because I wanted to kind of have my work, like, be separate from me. Like, I didn't want it to be, like, attached to me. I kind of, like, wanted the freedom to just hold on to, like, my identity, hold on to, like, my, they just hold on to, like, myself, you know? And I just wanted, like, just the book to do what it did, and it just to be, like, in the space somewhere, in the universe somewhere, but I wanted to just be me. I just wanted to just remain me. So I wasn't trying to be, like, Yasmin Mogahed or, like, a Brené Brown, you know what I mean? Or, like, a bell hooks. Like, I just wanted to just write and then just put it in the air. Yeah, so I would just say, like, I'm from, like, a small city. Like, it's kind of, like, a few hours, like, away from, like, you know, like, where Adir is, like, you know? And so I just kind of just wanted just to, like, be, you know? And what's really interesting is that when the book came out, I told, like, a few friends that I told a few friends to, like, advertise it. And then I told them that I wrote it. So I said, I'm like, but when you advertise it, please don't like say, you know, like, really yo, wrote. Yo, my girl. You know what I mean? Like, don't, yeah. Just don't say just that. Just say,
Nina Ahmed. Yeah, read it. And guess what? It's crazy because when I saw it on somebody else's story, my friend's story, it was just like that. It wasn't like, oh, this is my friend's book. I said, yo, guys, this is an incredible book. Everybody has to read it. And I read it and I was like mind blown, right? And it's beautiful because I could see the material for what it was. I wasn't distracted by the individual of the book, just the material in itself. You know what I'm saying? And I think that's so beautiful that I think, and maybe you can tell me, but my observation of you is that I think you wrote a book for Allah's sake. And I don't think you wanted it to be something that, like, you know, gained you status or fame. And that's the thing that I find so fascinating about your story, Lena, is that you wrote a book anyway, and you wrote it for his sake, and whoever it needed to reach, it did, right? So this is where I come into play, right? Because when I read that book, I was so immensely touched. I personally, like, struggled with the concept of beauty for a very long time. And one of the second segue that really got me close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and really wanted, I went to full force in being more conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, was beauty. When when I learned about hijab and why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded hijab, I felt like literally the shackles fell off my ankles and my wrists. I felt like I could finally say, hey, there's more to me than what I look like. Because it was frustrating. I lived in a world that all that mattered is what I look like. And it's frustrating because you have nothing to do with the way that you look. You know what I'm saying? But you have everything to do with the who you are. And I wanted to be valued. I did deeply, just like in high school, I wanted to be valued for who I was, but I lived in a society that said, nah, nobody cares. And so I became a wallflower. You know, I really became a wallflower because I didn't look a certain way, and that deemed that I was invaluable. And so I treated myself invaluable. You know, like I treated myself like I was nothing. So I did remember, I mentioned, if anybody remembers the first episode, I mentioned I didn't even want to be seen. You know what I'm saying? And so when my friends and I were debating about it, I was frustrated because I was like, listen, like, we're wearing hijab, not because, just because of it's a command, because I actually understand why. I actually understand why. I understand why, and I love Allah for it. Because he's telling me that I am more than what I look like. And not even that, he's already fashioned me the best. And that I don't have to be concerned. I don't have to fit in a bridge of what beauty is or in a, like, I'm bigger than that. And that's what I really needed to be unapologetically me. Like, when people tell me, like, oh, they're like, how are you so confident? I'm like, bro, because, like, my where I get my confidence is from Allah. He told me that I have to worry nothing. I don't have to worry about nothing. You know, I'm beautiful already. Right? And that I'm only as beautiful as my actions, as my good deeds, as my mannerism, as my awareness of him. That is as beautiful as I get. And that's the thing though, okay? Lena, I was like, how dare nobody know about this book? I said, how dare nobody know about this book? This is wild. And so you know what I did, right? I took your book. I posted it everywhere. I went on Twitter. I posted on TDS's Instagram page. I posted it on my Instagram page. I said, wallahi, everybody needs to read this book. Every woman and men, but woman needs to read this book. Like I was sending private messages. You guys have to read this book. It's crazy. It's so good. And I was so proud that I knew somebody that wrote a book like this. But it also, like, Lena, I'll be real with you. I started to look at you differently. I was like, what in the world? That is what, like, your brain is just incredible. And so I was like, okay, let me post it. And I remember what I posted. It was like 10 p.m. It was late at night, okay? But that's how I am, right? I see something good, I post it right there, right? I'm not theatrical like that. Like, I am theatrical, but I'm not, like, a planned theatric. Like, I just do it. I said, okay, inshallah, I'm going to buy her book in the morning, but let me post it to everybody to, you know, like, let's do this. Because, like, this book needs to be sold off the shelves right now, right now, right now, right now, right now. So I went to bed. And I didn't tell you, right? I didn't tell you that I was doing it. I just went to bed. I woke up at 10 in the morning, And I got so many messages. Yo, sis, where's the book? I'm like, what do you mean, where's the book? It's sold out. I said, how's it sold out? I said, how is the book sold out? People are sending messages. Adar, where's the book? People in Australia. Adar, where's the book? The book sold out. What the heck? People are telling me, what kind of community do you have? The book is gone. I remember I had people looking for it in eBay. You know, like they were like, oh, there's like two books left in Australia in eBay. Like it was madness. And I was like, oh my God. And I was sitting on my bed and I was like, I didn't even buy the book. I didn't even get the opportunity to buy the book. I didn't know that it would just, people would like be like, oh, I'm okay, don't know. Alice is buying it, let me buy it. But wallahi, they bought the book because that's what Allah wanted. You know what I'm saying? And I really believe this, and this is just my observation. I believe when you do anything for Allah's sake sincerely, it reaches who it needs to reach. Even if I was a means, right? Like I had people who had thousands of followers saying, sister, where can I get this book? I said, sister, it's sold out. And I messaged you and I showed you what happened. So tell me.
Adar was sending me screenshots because I wasn't on social media at that time. Adar was sending me screenshots because I'm seeing like from like the distributor side that it's just like gone. It's 0-0. Like literally like Amazon was saying like, we don't know when or if we will ever get this book back in stock. Like literally. So I'm like, and then you just send me, and I'm just like, subhanAllah.
I had people sending me, like people were like sending me screenshots of their purchases. You know, like people were like, they had this like, this desire to download your book. And when they did, and when people did read your book, they said they felt transformed. And like, that's how beautiful your observations and your writing is, Lena. Like, honestly, that is how powerful it is. Like, I read it saying, and this is a personal thing. I was in a little bit of a decision, place right now of whether I'm going to wear a niqab or not. After reading your book, I've decided with conviction that I'm going to wear a niqab. With conviction. When I read your material, I said, I'm not worried. Because the kind of beauty I'm chasing is the one that transcends past even after I pass. That's the one I'm in pursuit of. That's the one that you were talking about in your book. And that's the one you were calling towards. And I was like, damn. I said, how can anybody read this book and then say, I'm still like on the rockers? You know what I mean? Like, I don't mean to break your back, sis, but this book is actually the most beautiful book I've ever come across. And may Allah make it on your scale, Lena. May Allah make it a heavyweight on your mizan. And I know it will be. And I know that all the listeners that are listening are probably so eager to download your book. Because now, by your permission, your book is going to be available for download on Digital Sisterhood's website. And that's on what? Rabbil Alameen. So everyone can get the book now. And everyone can see what exactly it is I'm talking about. And I know, and the good thing is that, alhamdulillah, your identity is covered. And nobody knows who you really are. But they can appreciate your work regardless. And I hope Allah accepts that, you know, this incredible good deed that you did and this incredible selfless act that you did. That reminds me of scholars before, really. Scholars who used to write books in seclusion, and they didn't care where it would go. They just said, I'm doing this for Allah's sake. Who it lands, and it lands. And now we read their books. They're our points of reference. And I know it's not just because the material is just good. It's because of their intention when they were writing this book. And I hope that you inspire other people, inshallah. So Lena didn't just stop there, you guys. There's another book on the horizon. It's called The Custodians of the Dunya. It'll also be live on our website at digitalsisterhood.com. So www.digitalsisterhood.com. You can find both Lena Ahmed's books. And I promise you, and alhamdulillah, we're selling it for really cheap. You know what I mean? Alhamdulillah, Lena is so humble and it's giving us kind of a really, really nice discount. Because I guess for her, it's about the message and not so much about the monetary. And that's exactly why she and I vibe. So you can go ahead, go to our website, download it. And I promise you, if you don't leave changed, holla back. Also, I'd like to, I had so many messages from last episode. So many conversations I wish everyone saw. So if you're listening to this podcast and you're really enjoying it and you have thoughts, you have opinions you want to share, hashtag TDS Hive. Hashtag TDSHIVE. Let us know what you think. Let us all know what you think. After all, we are the digital sisterhood. Lena, thank you. Thank you so much for writing this book, for being who you are, and for teaching us something about beauty that is going to last, at least with me. I'm forever transformed.
The true slave is the one who is honest with herself and unpacks the true intentions behind her actions. She tries to single her intention only to please Allah, not to assuage negative feelings or to achieve a worldly objective. The true slave submits her emotions, fears, dreams, and aspirations for the sake of Allah. And whatever she gets from the dunya is extra. Be sincere. Allah only accepts efforts that are genuinely done for his sake. Sometimes we chase after people because we consider them to be attractive or sophisticated. So we behave exceptionally with them. We shower them with gifts, keep their secrets, and we are always more than willing to do favors to win their love. But sometimes we find that these people may show more affection to others, even though they don't do as much for them. Therefore, we spent money and time, but our efforts did not bear us the fruits that we wanted. But the one who chases Allah, she's not restless, rather she's relaxed. Freedom from jealousy and neediness is one of the many fruits of seeking honor through Allah. There is nothing more beautiful than a person who is self-assured and is not competitive over the worldly resources. If a person is blessed in this way, jealousy will not be an issue. And if jealousy is not an issue, neither will backbiting, gossiping, and spying. True wealth is in the heart, and a peaceful heart is one that Allah has saved from greed, clinginess, low self-esteem, grudges, and jealousy. Obedience to Allah gives us honor, even if we don't have pretty friends, wealth, a doting husband, or obedient kids. Allah gives it to whom He chooses. The key to gain this honor is sincerity. Only the sincere will enjoy this true bliss.
So that was an excerpt from the book, Lena's book, The Custodians of the Dunya. You can find it now on Digital Sisterhood's website at www.thedigitalsisterhood.com. It is live. It is ready. Check it out. This episode is brought to you by Beautiful Light Studios. I'd like to thank our producer, Mona Sheikh Umar. I also like to give a shout out to our sponsors. I want to give a shout out to a particular sponsor that sponsored this episode. Her name is Halima Gale. Jazakallah khair. May Allah make this a heavy weight on your mizan, on your scale of good deeds. And we'll see you guys next Friday at noon. You already know. I'm in your ear, in your speakers, sharing a good story.